Joshua chapter 10. Now, we could have sung a bunch of Christmas songs this morning, but I didn't feel like we could turn to Joshua chapter 10 without singing something about a battle cry. So that's how come that song. I thought about it, but that's where we came along that. That song reminded me of a story where Joshua shows up a long time before the book of Joshua, when he was a captain in the nation of Israel without being its leader. And Moses and the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, and they were fighting with another army. You guys maybe know the story. And Moses was up on the mountain, and he had to raise his hands in the sky with his staff. And every time that he kept his hands in the air, then the children of Israel would win. The moment he would try to pull his hands down because they got tired, they would begin to lose. And so Aaron and Hur went up to the mountain and allowed Moses to sit down on a rock, and then they held his hands up. So as he held his hands up, pointing to the sky, then they would begin to win. And every single battle, every single soldier in an army, they would always have a banner that would be attached to their nation or their civilization to say, this is who we're fighting for. And Israel never had any such banner. But at the end of that battle, when he was raising his hands to the sky, and that was their indication that they were winning, holding up the staff that God had blessed, at the end of that, he called it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is our banner. And we don't fight in the name of anything else. We fight in the name of the Lord. And whenever we go into any kind of battle in our personal life, it's not for ourselves, it's not for our pride, but it's for the Lord. And that's why the Bible calls it, the Lord is our banner, Jehovah's Nissi. It reminded me of that story, but that's not where we are today. We're in Joshua chapter 10, long time after Moses. And I couldn't quite come to this chapter without singing a song like that. Because this is where the children of Israel are finally starting to put all the pieces together. We see a lot of victory throughout the whole book of Joshua. And I will say in Joshua 3, 4, and 5, when they're getting into the promised land, they did everything the right way. And even though they saw a lot of victory at Jericho, and they did see victory at Ai, if you look at it, they haven't quite made any campaign from start to finish without messing up somewhere along the way. That's true. They go to Jericho and they won, but then one of their guys stole something, and so that's why they lost God's blessing afterwards. So they didn't go from start to finish by obeying the Lord completely, and so they suffered for it. They went to Ai. They thought they were strong. They relied on themselves. There was sin in their life, and so they lost men. They lost a battle that they should have won. So start to finish that battle. They won at the end, but they still didn't obey the Lord every way that he told them to, and they suffered for it. The very next chapter, they're about to go somewhere else. The rest of the kings are making conspiracy against them, and Gibeon comes to them and tells them, hey, we're from far away and we want to make an alliance with you. And they didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So they make another decision. Start to finish, everything ended up okay, but they didn't do it the right way and they suffered for it because they hadn't been listening to the commands of the Lord. Every single thing they messed up on, the Lord told them that long before they had to face it. They just didn't pay attention. But here in Joshua chapter 10, they're finally getting it. And nothing happens in Joshua chapter 10 where they disobey the Lord, and you can see several things in there that usually we skip over where you notice that they're very purposefully following it this time, and they see victory because of it. So the story is, of course, they're going through the nation of Canaan right now, and everyone's paying attention to them now. No, but they cannot be ignored. Everybody is sitting in their city. They have these little tribal disputes, and then this nation just comes barreling in across the Jordan River and just starts taking out cities, and now they don't know what to do. So they put all their differences aside for a minute and rally together because the enemy of my enemy is my friend, and so they're going against the nation of Israel to see if they can get them to be torn down. But now they're even more worried because word got around that Gibeon, the nation from not far away, who's right next door, right there close to where they were a minute ago, right close to Ai, they heard that nation had made an alliance with Israel. So they have to put a stop to it. But Israel doesn't seem like they can stop them because they've been winning all these battles against people that they never thought that they would win against. So they think if we can squelch them at all, then we'll go to Gibeon and take out their first ally. So this is what happens in verse 6 of chapter 10. It says, the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand for thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. And verse 7, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. But of course, wisely, they made sure that this is what God wanted them to do. Didn't usually do that, but they made sure that it was. So verse number 8. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. So verse 9, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And this is where they saw great victory. Verse number 10. The Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them at Azekah and unto Makeda. And they were about to finally get it. We're going to go through this chapter today and see some very important truths that when they finally believe that God means what he says, and they finally are getting what God had already told them. The interesting thing about this chapter is there's so much victory in here. Usually we think victory, Joshua, Jericho. But this is really when he starts to see the victory because he actually followed everything the Lord had told him so long before. What's awesome about this chapter is that there isn't anything new in it that he hadn't taught him already. It's just now that they're beginning to apply what he told them. Now they're actually applying all of them. And of course, people are going to make mistakes along the way, but I will say that every sin does bring problems. And Joshua saw that. He could obey in all these areas, but when he disobeyed in this area, it cost him. And now Joshua's learning that every area of his life and every part of his decision making is important to go back to the Lord. And so then he saw victory because of it. And so are you experiencing this type of victory? And we're going to learn three actions to seeing yourself have that type of victory that Joshua had. So number one, we're going to go backwards a few chapters, truth, but we're going to stay in this chapter, of course. Number one, keep an open line of communication. Keep an open line of communication. Remember when Joshua crossed the Jordan River and he entered into the promised land, before he went barreling on to Jericho, God told him to stop at Gilgal. And he taught him many lessons at Gilgal. He taught him to take responsibility. That's where the manna ceased and he started to eat of the fruit of the land. He taught him to remember the past and rejoice in what God had done in the past. That's why he set up a memorial stones there. He taught them to die to self. That's what the process was of them going across the Jordan River and relying on him and not on himself. He taught him to obey his word. That was the process of circumcision. And to have fellowship with him. That's when the Passover was restored. And to get instructions from the Lord. That's where they met the captain of the host of the Lord. All that happened at Gilgal. And whenever he didn't remember those lessons, then he would end up making the wrong decision. He didn't go back to that place. He didn't go back to where God had taught him those things. He didn't go back to the lessons that he taught him. And then he would usually make mistakes. But in this chapter, he did. In this chapter, all throughout it, he went back to Gilgal. Verse number 6, look down at it. Before he leaves for the battle, it says this, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal. That's where he was at the beginning of the chapter. He goes out and fights a battle. Look down at verse 15. He helps Gibeon. They win. At the end of verse 15, it says this, so Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. He went back there. He finished his victory. He went back to what the Lord had taught him. He goes out to more battles through the rest of the chapter. We're going to talk about those in just a minute. But the very end of the chapter, verse 43, very last part of the chapter, it says this, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal. He kept an open line of communication between him and what the Lord had taught him. He kept an open line of communication with him and the Lord, and so he didn't go without his help and his instructions and his blessing. The Bible tells us as Christians to keep an open line of communication with God. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Now, because it says pray without ceasing, and we know that we can't literally pray nonstop, I have to get up from my knees at some point in time and drive because I can't drive with my eyes closed because that's a hazard. We say, okay, well, because I can't actually pray nonstop, then that means I just need to pray more. And so we take that verse and say, I'll just pray more than I do now and say that we've obeyed it. But that's not what that verse means. That verse means pray without ceasing. Well, then how can I pray without ceasing and still do the things that God has asked me to do in other areas of my life? Because what that verse means is keep a constant open line of communication. That would be praying without ceasing. My best illustration, teenagers understand this more than most people. My best illustration for this is when some people who have a friend, or specifically me, when I was long distance with Sam, I kept an open line of communication with her all day. There was a constant message flow. Now, I'd be working, but I would, if I looked at my phone, there might be a message from her. I would respond. Throughout the day, all day, every day, I constantly had an open line of communication with her. Does that mean I was talking to her every minute? No, but I was always communicating with her constantly. That's what we're supposed to do with God. We take him and our relationship with him, and we confine him to 15 minutes or a half an hour, even an hour, or however much time at the beginning of our day, and we ignore him the rest of the day as if he doesn't exist. That's not praying without ceasing. And by doing that, we're not keeping a communication line open, and then we're bound to make a mistake because we don't know what we're supposed to do. We can ask for wisdom at the beginning of the day, but maybe we should be asking for wisdom at the moment that we need it because we realize we don't know the answer. And that's what Joshua strove to do. So what's the consequence of that? Letter A. People can see the difference. People can see the difference. This is what happened in Joshua chapter 10. Because Joshua was seeing victory, all the nations around them saw there was a difference in Joshua and the nation of Israel, and they responded accordingly. Look at what it says in verse number 1, beginning of this chapter. It came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities. It was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. They saw a difference with them. They saw something different in Joshua. The world, when you begin to follow the Lord, when you begin to yield to him, when you begin to see victory, people around you will see a difference between you and the world. When they don't see a difference between your life and the one who doesn't follow Christ, there's a problem because they're not seeing a difference in the way that you live. They're not seeing a joy in your life that they don't see in somebody else's. They might see it being artificial joy, artificial peace that is contingent on your circumstances, just like it is with everybody else. The whole world is happy at Christmas, but when they have bills to pay that they don't have enough money for, then they fall apart. Well, when the Christian does the exact same thing, the artificial joy doesn't convince him that he has something different. And people should see a difference in us when we're having that victory, when we're keeping that open line of communication. We think that we have that same thing that he talks about in the Bible, but it's so much more artificial than we realize sometimes. That's why it says in 2 Peter 2, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peculiar does mean strange to a certain extent. Doesn't mean weird as much as it means different from everybody else. The world has always seen that Christians are different, but does the world see that you and your life are different? This is not something to be painted on. This is the thing. What we do with that statement is, well, then I ought to be different. No, you ought to yield to the Holy Spirit and you will be different. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering are fruits of the Spirit. Artificial love and joy and peace are fruits of just putting it on. That's what the world does. But when people see it as a reality in you, that's what happens when you're obeying him. Don't paint on a difference. Be different by yielding to him. That will come naturally. But also, Joshua was different than himself. What do I mean by that? Joshua was different than what he was before. That's where I get to letter B. You will sound like God when you keep an open line of communication. You will sound like God. Joshua was different than the world, but he always was to a certain extent. But at this point, Joshua had become different than what Joshua was at the beginning of this book. You guys remember Joshua 1:9. He goes out, he's still on the other side of the Jordan River, he's in the wilderness, he's about to go into the promised land, and the Lord encourages him and tells him, just believe me, everything's going to be fine if you obey what I ask you to do, if you listen to my word, you follow my instructions, then the things I ask you to do will be fruitful, and you'll have victory, and it'll be successful. And so he says in Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua, don't worry, it'll all be fine. Well, in Joshua chapter 10, they're in the middle of their battle. I'm going to get to the story where this verse shows up here in just a minute. But he's fighting some of the kings that had come against him, and he tells the people in the middle of that, as he's about to slay them, In verse 25 of Joshua chapter 10, he says this, "Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." Joshua was saying something out of his own mouth that sounded exactly like what God had told him at the beginning of the book. Why? Because he kept an open line of communication with the Lord. He began to act and he began to think like God. Because God told me that he can do everything, and because I don't have to fear because it's all into his hands, it's beginning to come out of his mouth and come out of his actions, and he's beginning to teach other people those things, same things that God had to teach to him. Now, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, you look just like your mom, you look just like your dad? And I get that a little bit, and sometimes I get it back and forth. You look nothing like your dad. Other people, you look exactly like your dad. But what happens is, with the more we become like our Heavenly Father, the more people will be like, you know what, you sound just like this verse. The certain passages of Scripture will begin to fall out of your mouth without you thinking. Certain parts in the Bible, certain truths in the Bible will begin to structure how you act. And other people look at you and say, why would you make that decision? Because you would already understood how God thinks, because you're keeping an open line of communication. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. So this is obvious. When you start to make actions and start to sound and think like God, you'll notice. This is what it says in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to describe who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, became in the likeness of men. See, he shows us Jesus was a servant to other people, and it says you need to think like him. Have the mind that he has. Does Scripture flow out of your mouth? If it doesn't, then you're not thinking like God, which means you're probably not having an open line of communication. Does his truth come out of your actions? Or is your thought life full of the world and carnal logic? If it's full of the world's logic, you're not thinking like him, which means your mind is not in tune with his. Because that's where that comes from. Let us see, what else happens when you have an open line of communication? You will have great faith. If you think like God, then you'll trust him. Because he says, if it's in my hands, then it'll all be okay. If we're not thinking like him, we're not going to have that trust in him. Because he sees a situation, says, just trust me, it'll be fine. Believe me, I made the world, I can fix this problem. But we just can't seem to grasp that. But when we think like him, we'll have great faith in him. He's in the middle of this battle in verse number 12, and he's losing daylight. He has absolutely no reason why he's going to lose, except if the sun goes down. They're winning, they're doing fine, but they're running out of time. And so because he needs more sunlight, he turns around in verse number 12, and he makes a completely outrageous request. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? It's a history book during their time. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The fellows are going to come by here in just a second. If you could drop your attendance slip on the way by when they get there, we'd appreciate that. But what this shows is that Joshua saw the sun going down, told it to stop. And it says that no man ever did that, and the Lord hearkened to him in that way. Now, why did he have such great faith with him? And why did the Lord just say, okay, sure, I'll make the sun stand still? Because he had been honoring him with his request. He had been keeping a line of communication with him. He was teaching other people those things. He was trusting him, and he was happy to respond in that way. He trusted in him enough to base his battle upon the sun standing still. He trusted God enough to base his decisions upon something that was impossible, but that he knew would honor God. He knew that God could do, and so he made decisions accordingly. See, the fact is, we don't make decisions based upon God coming through with something impossible. We make decisions based upon how we understand it to come true, how it will work out in our bank book, it'll work out on our paper, and then we'll add God into it to bless what we have decided and what we've planned. And we'll say, well, we're trusting him because we've asked him to bless what we've written down. But Joshua said, I know this is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. He was thinking like God, so that wasn't outrageous to him. God created the sun. He could stop it for a day. And it says, no other time did God hearken to the voice of a man like that. There's a man named George Mueller that barely had any money in his pocket. Read his biography one time if you get a chance. There's many versions of it. Some of them are shorter. But he knew that the Lord wanted him to start an orphanage. So he started bringing in children, and he had a few, and then he had more, and more people were coming in. He didn't have any money. From start to finish of this book, this guy never really had any money to deal with. And yet, what he did was, if I don't have any money, but the Lord wants me to do this, then apparently I need to plan for what the Lord's asked me to do and expect him to provide, because he's asked me to. So he will give me the money for it. And so he did. And when they didn't have anything, they didn't have any food, they'd pray for it. And then it would come. And at the end of the story, he's feeding and clothing and housing hundreds of kids with no money. And every single time he needed more money, that was how much money came in. At the beginning of the book, he's getting $50 here and there. At the end of the book, he's getting tens of thousands of dollars here and there. And it was just however much he needed. And he would grow and always get more, and it would always come from nowhere. But it was always how much he needed, even though it changed vastly. Why? Because it doesn't matter what our problems are. It doesn't matter what it looks on paper. If God said to do it, then he'll take care of it. And when you think like God, and when you keep that open line of communication, then that's not a big deal. And he had great faith in him. Number two, what happens when you get it? Keep an open line of communication. Number two, declare war on your own sin. Declare war on your own sin. He decided to take this opportunity of Gibeon being his ally and all the nations rallying together, all five of the southern kingdoms, and they came against Gibeon. He decided to take this opportunity to take all of them out. It's once been said this way, it's a strange paradox as it may seem to some. Nevertheless, it is eternally true that the land full of blessing is also a land of intensive warfare. He was going into the land of promise and the land of blessing, where God was going to give him blessing and give it to him. But this involved a chapter like chapter 10, where he was at war throughout this entire chapter, taking out the things that were inhabiting what belonged to him and what God had given to him. This is why it says in Romans chapter 8, for we live after the flesh, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Mortify means to put to death, to kill. Our flesh is our own enemy, and we need to declare war on it. Okay, letter A. What truths do we learn from Joshua? Be active, not passive. Joshua didn't just live his life and expect to somehow take back the promised land. And you see, Joshua had taken back a couple cities, but if Joshua stayed in Gilgal, he may have won every single battle. Think about this for a minute. He may have won every single battle that anybody ever came to him. Maybe all the armies came, rallied together, and they fought with him at Gilgal. They came against him right there at the brink of the Jordan River. He may have won that battle, but the rest of the promised land would have still belonged to other people. He had to leave where he was, to leave the stagnant state at that moment, and to go and take back things that had not yet been taken over. Not losing is not the same as having victory. See, when he took back new cities, that was different than just not losing ground. Those two things are completely different. Now, many of us, we take in our Christian life as victory, just not losing ground. If I went to bed today no more backslidden than when I woke up, then I've had victory today. But we don't have this concept of our Christian life being forward progress, just not backward progress. And so we fight for this spot. We move forward and backward and forward and backward. And as at the end of this year, if I'm in the same spot, then I'm good, because at least I haven't gone backwards. And Joshua didn't just sit in Gilgal. He went through the whole place, through the southern kingdom. He was active. I'm going to skip very fast through this. Look down into your Bibles, verse number 7. Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Look down to verse 19. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. Verse 28. And that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword. Verse 29. Joshua passed from Makeda, and all Israel with him, unto Libna, and fought against Libna. Verse 31. Joshua passed from Libna, and all Israel with him, unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. Verse 34. From Lachish Joshua passed from Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it, and fought against it. Verse 36, Joshua went from Eglon and all Israel with him unto Hebron. Verse 38, Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir and fought against it. He didn't stay in one place. He was actively pursuing what God had given to him. He wasn't just sitting in one spot. He went forward. But also, if you look at a map of Israel, he didn't just do this blindly. When he crossed over the Jordan River, he got Israel going like this. For you, it would be kind of like this. He went across the Jordan River, and he went right to the middle. Jericho, Gilgal, Ai is right in here. Gibeon's right about here. The first thing he did is he made a swoop of the south. Chapter 11, he's going to make a swoop of the north. He split the nations in half and then took them out one by one. Took them out by each half. Now, people actually study Joshua today in military battles, some of the strategies that he's used. But the point of that is that he had an actual strategy of moving forward. He just didn't move forward blindly. He had a plan to move forward that was given to him by the Lord. He didn't just kind of start flailing at it. He had a plan. Your enemy has a strategy against you, so you should have a holy strategy against him. The Bible calls it his devices. And so the best way I can apply this is if you know what the Lord's asked you to do, you need to have a better prayer life. You need to read your Bible and study it better. My question to you is how? In what way? Well, I don't know. Well, then you don't have any kind of strategy to move forward, and you're not going to win. Make commitments to follow the Lord, but we make commitments, but we don't make any plan or strategy to do it. We say, well, the word of God's my sword, and I'll just use that, but you don't know how. When will you learn it? How will you learn it? When will you learn it? Where will you learn it? What will you study first? What kind of strategy do you have? God's my help, so I'll just ask for him. So you're going to improve your prayer life. When will you do that? How will you do that? Where will you do that? With whom? About what? Have a strategy to move forward. And so that's why we just kind of say, well, you pray some more, read some more, but we don't actually make a plan to move forward and make a plan to actively pursue what God's given to us. Letter B. This is what's important with that. These two go together. God will fight for you. God will fight for you. You don't do it by yourself. You still do it in his power. Joshua moving forward in a strategy in his own power made him lose. Joshua moving forward with a strategy in God's power made him win. With God's instructions and in God's power, he had victory. God did all of the work. Look what it says in verse 10 and 11. It says, the Lord discomfited them before Israel. And for the rest of that, I can continue to talk about what he did in that battle, but really all of the climax of that first battle is in that. The Lord discomfited them. Look down to verse 14. There was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of the man. Why? For the Lord fought for Israel. Verse 25, after the end of that conversation we had just a minute ago, he said this, thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. The Lord fought each one of these battles. In the first battle, we don't need to go back and read it. They're fighting against him, and then they're running away, and the Bible says that the Lord sent hailstones on them, and that more men died from the stones falling from the sky than by the swords of Israel. So even though that they were pursuing, more men died because God dropped stones on them than when they went at him with their swords, because the Lord was fighting for them. You know, many times we think that we're going to go forward in our strategy and in our power, and then we wonder why we lose. But we have to remember that God is the one who fights our battles. That's why he said to the children of Israel long a time ago in chapter 3, he said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Every victory you win will be in his power, not in your own. Letter C, what's the consequence of that? You will have victory. When you follow God's instructions in God's power, he gives you victory. God doesn't ask you to do something that will make you lose. God asks you to do something to see you move forward, and you will see that victory. Look at what it says in verse number 8. Here's a couple examples. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. We could go back through those passages where he was being active, but in every single one of those battles, they won. because the Lord said, move forward. So he left where he was, he moved forward in God's instruction, trusted in God's power, and every single one of those battles, they won. And that's a foreign concept to us, because we're so used to trusting ourselves, we're so used to trusting our understanding, we're so used to not trusting God, that we're so used to being defeated, that it doesn't bother us anymore. So we stay where we are, and we have an enemy come and attack us, and we might win, we might not. We stay in the same place from day after day, and we feel like that's the Christian life. The moving forward and making progress and having victory as you do it and taking down strongholds in your life and in your heart is completely foreign to us now because we're so used to not trusting God to do it. Joshua was getting it, so Joshua had victory. Lastly, number three, don't let anything hide. Don't let anything hide. There's an interesting story right in the middle of this. During their campaigns, five kings rallied together to fight against Israel. And those five kings fled as a little mini group away from Joshua and hid in a cave in Makeda. That's what it says in verse 16. These five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found, hid in a cave at Makeda. Wow, way to win that battle. Just all go into one place and hide in a place where you can't go out the back door anymore. Just put yourself in a hole. I'm not quite sure what they were thinking, but they found out that they was there. So Joshua said, okay, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set the men for it to keep them. So he went out and he fought some battles real quickly. He says, all right, well, we'll keep them there. So roll a rock in the mouth and let somebody keep guard, and we'll come back later. So they did. A couple verses later, it says this. All the people returned, verse 21, all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, and Lachish, and Eglon. He was about to do something to show them that God's power was greater than theirs. Verse 24, came to pass when they brought out these kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said to all the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your foot upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and did, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. After that, it says in verse 26 that Joshua smote them and hung them on a tree. Now, does that seem excessive? I mean, he's already won. He's going to beat all those battles. He's going to win against all these nations. Did he really have to take all the five kings and destroy them in the sight of all Israel and make sure that everybody knew that he was better? I mean, did he really have to do that? Couldn't he even let the kings live? Couldn't he even just let them live in the cave? Could he roll the stone on and leave them there? I don't know. Did he have to be that humiliating toward them? Well, what Joshua was doing was showing them that they weren't going to allow the sin to continue. For some reason, we read the Old Testament, and the Lord has mercy. We read the Old Testament, and we have pity on these nations which have gone against the Lord for their entire history, who sacrificed their babies on altars where they burned them to death. And we'd look at them, and we say, well, why didn't you spare those people? The Lord wanted to rid the land of sin. And so that's what went along with it, because sin only resides in the hearts of people. And they had the opportunity to accept him, but they didn't. And what the Lord said is that now this land belongs to you. You take it back. And he wasn't going to allow it to continue. That's why it says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 12, I think I have it in your notes. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He wasn't going to allow the kings of the nations of sin to live. He was going to get rid of it. He wasn't going to allow one to hide in a cave so that it could come back and take over again. And what we do is we move forward in progress, and then we take some little parts of our life and we hide them in a cave and we just leave them there. But then over the process of time, without realizing it, they will come back with a vengeance. It's been quoted once, you are glad you are a forgiven sinner. You are glad that you're covered by the blood of Jesus and are on the road to heaven. So am I. You're glad that you know that there is, therefore, now no condemnation to you that are in Christ Jesus. You're glad for all that, and you're singing the songs of Zion, but in your life may be sin which has never been brought out, confessed, forsaken, judged, and condemned by you. And you wonder why your testimony isn't radiant, why your witness isn't effective, because we allow something to stay hidden. What Joshua did is those things that were hidden in that nation of Israel, hidden in what had God given to him, he got rid of it all. And so when he finally got it, he took everything and condemned it. Now the application to us is to take everything in our heart that's against the Lord and condemn it and not let anything continue. I've said before, he was radical about getting rid of his sin with Achan. We should be radical about getting rid of our sin in our life. And we feel like, well, I'm fine as a Christian if I just stay in one place. But Joshua shows that when moving forward in the victory that God's given to you, in the power that God's given to you, in taking back what God has given to you, is an active thing by trusting him, by having faith in him, and seeing that victory when you do those things. When you get it, you'll see that victory. We're going to move on to chapter 11 next week and see what God's going to do in the northern part of Israel. And we'll look forward to what he's going to do there. We're going to have a couple quick prayer requests here in just a minute, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for giving us the victory, knowing that we can trust in you, and you will give us that victory when we obey you. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us not to just try to take the victory in our own lives and our own power, but to remember to rely on you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take back what is in our heart and in our lives and what you've given to us, and the fact that you should be king on our heart. Pray that you would help us to yield to you. Pray that you would help us to apply these truths to our life. And Lord, I pray that these be with these many prayer requests here in just a moment, that you would meet those needs according to your will. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.